You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's a senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, and another elder, Philip Castleton. Philip, we're glad you're back.
Thank you. I'm glad to be back.
We decided that now that you spelled the word fisherman with a PH, right?
Hey, we can. That's what we
decided. Philip's been fishing, which is one of my favorite activities to do. And you and Robbie, who's been on the podcast, drove up to Utah, right?
Yeah, and actually did some fishing for fish and some fishing for men. So
good.
Yeah.
I figured you did.
Got to speak to a Mormon. You wouldn't guess there'd be any Mormons in Salt Lake City, but there were. And got to talk to a Mormon for a good long time and share the gospel and confront him in many of his beliefs. And it was good.
Did he convert?
Not in front of me, yeah. but no, I'll give you much to think about, I hope.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the prayer. And so, yeah, it was cool. Good time. And even though I didn't outright catch a man, we did catch some fish.
Okay, good. Is Robbie going to cook you some of those fish?
Probably not.
No?
No, he won't share.
That's not good. That's not good. Well, so one thing I would note before we get into the question of the day is the fact that you can give a review on Apple Podcasts, and that is extremely helpful to us to just continue to spread these messages. And if you think that this is sound doctrine that you're hearing today, then that would be something that we would really appreciate. I'm thinking my review would say something along the lines of, like, Philip and Jason are just such great teachers. But I was thinking that, but then man, they will get the big head if I do that. So right. I'm gonna have to.
It was enough that we know that you think that way.
Yeah. Yes.
So, but let's clarify. Let's say we do not in any way promote ourselves as theologians.
No. We said that in episode one.
Yes.
Yeah. So 5 stars, and this is if you're having trouble giving a review, it can be a tricky process sometimes. Just send us an email.
And we'll tell you what to say.
We'll tell you what to say. And we'll tell you how to do it. But we really would appreciate a 5-star review.
We've got some pre-written reviews for you. We can just email you one if you
need it. Copy-paste, right? No big deal. So, yeah, 5 stars. And then if you want to put some text in there, just make sure that it's not it doesn't make the heads of these two expand too much. But anyway, we're going to get to the question of the day now. Which is in the line of what we've been talking about just now. Why is doctrine important, Jason?
Why is doctrine important is a question that would be posed because people don't think it's important. When you think about the average believer, and I use that term often in these podcasts, this idea of an average believer. And what I mean by an average believer is one who has been in the congregation of a local church for a number of years. You would say that they had come to faith and have been in Sunday school, and they've been in revival meetings. They've sat on many Sunday mornings under a teaching and a preaching of the Scripture, and yet they don't know the basics of Christian teaching from the Scripture. Even though they've listened to it preached, it has not been perhaps as beneficial to their soul and their understanding as it could have been. And so I use that term average Christian as one who, if you asked about doctrine, is it important? Most of them, I'm afraid, would say, no, it's not important. They wouldn't make a connection between doctrine and their obedience or their Christian experience. They would try to, I think, in our culture, we see it more and more, this idea of separating doctrine from experience, that it is more important that we, as believers, have an experience of Christ or an experience of worship or an experience of God than we ground our experiences in true or sound doctrine. And doctrine is classified probably by the Christian culture in America as being boring, something that is binding. It seems to put parameters about God and parameters around how you live your life, and those parameters are seen as negative rather than the parameter being positive. I think most, again, average Christian in America would think that doctrine would be something negative, not helpful. And if a person who was involved in learning or even teaching doctrine, it would be somebody who's in academics, someone who's writing books, someone who is a theologian, and it would not be the average pastor. It wouldn't be the average friend or Christian believer. It would be somebody who's more intellectual. And so all of that plays into the question, why is it important? And I think there are several reasons that it's important that we're going to talk about in the podcast, but perhaps we start with what Paul says to Titus about the importance of sound doctrine. Hear these words from Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must hold firm. This is the qualifications of an elder. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Same letter, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so those are just two examples, and we could go to 1 Timothy, we could go to 2 Timothy. And what Paul is saying to those young preachers in that day in the first century is sound doctrine is what the pastor has to give emphasis to, and there are several reasons for that.
Well, yeah, and something that I want to maybe make a distinction here so that we understand. It's like people who think they don't like liturgy or they do like liturgy. Mm-hmm. Everybody has a liturgy. They may not realize it. You know, some that yes. are more distinct than others or more refined than others or more high church, they people think as liturgical. But those who are more relaxed or whatever, they don't think as a liturgy, but it is. It's the way that we do worship.
Explain that a little bit.
Well, liturgy would be the order practice. Or the practice or the systematic way that we carry out worship when we're together as a body, right? Mm-hmm, right? But that's the other thing. People who say they don't like doctrine don't recognize that everybody has doctrine. The difference and the distinction that Paul is making with Titus and with Timothy is that what they have to hold to is not doctrine in general, but sound or healthy doctrine. Doctrine that accords with truth, not doctrine that would be otherwise. So even those who say, well, doctrine's not important, don't recognize that what they believe is doctrinal. Whether it's true or not is different.
Right.
So I want to say that because it's not as if the false teacher doesn't have doctrine. The false teacher does have doctrine. It's just not doesn't accord with truth.
Right.
It doesn't align itself with Scripture.
Right. So the question then, because of that clarification, we might could say the question leads itself into asking things like, why is it important to believe in a Trinitarian God? Mm-hmm. Why is it important that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it important that Jesus is fully God and fully man?
Yeah, something that comes under attack more in our culture would be, we always tend to go back there, but it is the world we live in right now is this prosperity gospel, mm-hmm. right? Does God expect or desire all his people to be rich and without pain and suffering in this life, right? That is a doctrine that is taught.
Yes.
It's not that people don't recognize that as doctrine, but it is. You know, this idea that God loves me just the way I am, and he doesn't expect me to repent and believe, but that everybody's God's children. These are doctrines that are taught. They're false. In fact, the word sound, which is we've read twice now in the text, means healthy. And if we understand that, then what we recognize is that unsound doctrine is unhealthy, and it ultimately leads people to destruction. Where sound doctrine, as he tells Timothy, leads to life, right?
Right.
We can see this in Jude, He tells us that false doctrine ultimately leads. Galatians is a really good place to look. You know, he's dealing with people who are trying to add something to grace
right.
in Galatians, right? And the point he's making is that that we need to be clear is that the unhealthy nature of what was being taught will ultimately lead to death. If you believe what the false teachers were teaching, that something could be added to grace as a necessity for salvation, it nullifies grace. That particular teaching would lead a person to die in their sins. And Paul's saying not only is it a bad teaching, but the people who are teaching it, he ultimately condemns them to hell.
Right.
So if we recognize that there is a severity, if you will, in wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, where so the necessity isn't of doctrine. The necessity for us is sound doctrine. We want to make that clear right. because everything that is taught, doctrine simply means teaching. So everything that is taught is a doctrine. The question is it sound? Is it healthy?
Right. And so when you come to the New Testament and you're referring to the epistles, all of those New Testament epistles of Paul, particularly, lend themselves in the beginning to sound doctrine, mm-hmm. and then that sound doctrine will be translated into Christian experience or Christian obedience.
It affects behavior.
It does.
Unbelievable.
Because what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So if you don't think about God with sound doctrine, then you don't have the true biblical God. You then translate that into your actions, your affections, and then you can, as you said, the ultimate, it leads to death.
Well, and a prime example is, as we talked about at the beginning, I had an opportunity to share the gospel of the Mormon this week, right, who doesn't have the same Jesus, ultimately.
Right.
Right. Now, it's not that he hasn't been taught doctrine. He has.
Right.
The Mormon church has a doctrine. He's been taught, and he's faithful to that doctrine. That doctrine, though, will lead him to hell. That doctrine has a Jesus that's distinctly different from the Bible, right?
Right.
It's not the right God. It's not the right Jesus. And without that one, that's the only one that saves. So, you know, so if we don't have the right God, if we don't have the right Jesus, if we don't have a doctrine that's healthy and sound, and leads to life in a person, then the only other alternative is death. There is no in between. And this is why doctrine is so imperative. This is why Paul put it forth to his young pastors, as you said, and said, you must teach what accords with that which is healthy, teaching that is healthy, right? Teaching that leads to life.
Right. What I'm afraid is that when a pastor would preach doctrine, and their membership, the congregation, again, I'm not trying to be critical, but they would come through and talk with him, and they would say, well, Pastor, I wish you would speak more to practical stuff. I wish you would talk more about how we need to live our life. Mm-hmm. And what they're saying is, Pastor, what I want you to do is give me the law.
Yeah,
I want the law. And I want to be able to say, this is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that things that I can do. Mm-hmm. Because we have this tendency to actually believe that we can do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And what we need is the gospel.
You do.
That is foundational and part of what it is to understand doctrine.
Here's a prime example of that. And we're actually going to touch on this text later, maybe in more details. I think we're going to cover another podcast, which we're going to deal with this topic. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he's defending the resurrection of Christ, right?
Right.
And the primary thing that we understand a gospel proper is the death and resurrection of Christ, right? This is what has happened. According to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1:15 says, right, Christ died and he was raised. Defending the resurrection, he says that knowing that truth, right, that gospel truth affects how we live our lives.
Yes.
It affects not only our behavior, but it actually, even Paul says in verse 30, that it affects what he's willing to undergo when it comes to suffering in this life. knowing that gospel truth means that he's willing to face beasts in Ephesus, right? Mm-hmm. Because he knows that there is a resurrection, right? So he can endure even the hardest of hardships, even if it ultimately ends in his physical death,
right?
Because of the truth he knows about the gospel.
Right.
So it has a huge effect, not only on his belief system, but on how he behaves.
Right.
So there, you want to talk about practicality. There can be nothing more practical than what would cause me to be obedient to Christ.
Right.
And the Bible says it's not the law. The Bible says that the obedient response is always a response to gospel truth.
Right. And that's why you have, for example, just take the book of Romans. In Romans, you have the doctrine that is set forth for us in the first 11 chapters. Mm-hmm. Really solid doctrine about justification and the idea of being justified in terms of our belief and faith. And you come to chapter 12.
And you get a big therefore.
And you do. You get a big therefore. Now, this is why this doctrine is important. Mm-hmm. And so if you have a pastor or elders that preach doctrine, be thankful. Because that is what leads into your obedience, and that is what leads into the sanctification and the proper experiences and the proper affections that you have.
You know, one of the things, I was talking to a friend of mine this week as we were traveling to go fishing, but we were talking about the fact that God has given us minds that connect the dots, right?
Yes.
Sometimes. So you think that doctrine is cold and indifferent sometimes.
Yes.
And you hear this truth, and then you hear this truth, and you hear this truth, and you hear this truth. And sometimes we don't put them together systematically, right? But then one day you're confronted with something, and God in his sovereignty, right, and his providential working in our hearts and our minds connects the dot to something we've heard, a truth that we've heard, justification, sanctification, glorification, right, the incarnation of Christ, the supernatural work of God in the hearts of men and regeneration. I mean, all of these things that we hear, we think, well, how does it connect really to me? And then all of a sudden we recognize this thing, and God connects these dots for us, right? And so when we think they're cold and indifferent or that they don't really have any application, they do. And a lot of times we may not even recognize that the reason we behave a certain way is because we believe a certain thing.
Right.
In fact, often the reason we behave wrongly is because we believe the wrong thing, mm-hmm, about a particular thing. And so, yes, we should praise the Lord for the grace of teachers in our lives that have enough care to put forth truth, even if it may seem boring or cold.
Right. Let me give you one personal example of this. Back when I came to this church in 2000, I had been in another church. This is my 33rd or I think
church?
No, 33rd year in vocational ministry.
That was a joke.
But the early years of my ministry, my public ministry, and even as I was growing up, I didn't put a lot of thought or care into doctrine. I just didn't think about it. I mean, I knew Jesus was born of a virgin. I knew that it was a triune God that we spoke of. But I didn't think about these things carefully. And so it was only within, I don't know what year, maybe 2003, 2004, that I started thinking about this more seriously. And I started thinking about it because I was introduced to the doctrines of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And the doctrines of grace caused me to see the beauty of who God was. The loveliness, the sweetness of understanding, not completely, because none of us as creatures can comprehend fully God, and we're not always going to be able to say that I know fully every piece of this doctrine. But the beauty of the truth and the beauty and the majesty and again, the loveliness of who God was and what he had done, that began to change in my mind. And I wanted to love then God rightly by the things that I knew. Mm-hmm. And so it made a difference even in my obedience. It made a difference in my priorities. It made a difference in my affections. It made a difference in the way that I responded to the congregation or that I responded to my wife and children. It made a huge difference, and it's all because beginning to know things doctrinally about God and about His glory, His majesty.
It led to a bigger theology.
It did.
A fuller theology, right?
Right.
Yeah.
That's what
I'm with you,
right?
Because the intentionality, and I say that word, for me, it was a lot the same particular revelation from God about the doctrines of grace was one of the, if you will, the factors that motivated me as well.
Right.
Right? One of the things that turned me as well in that way, but. But part of that was, like I said, the intentionality of the atonement, right?
Right.
It was one of the things that sat on me so heavy that made me start recognizing a grander God than I had ever seen in Scripture before.
Yes.
Something that wasn't haphazard or potential, but something that was actual.
Right.
Right. Something God had accomplished, something that was intentional and meant and purposeful. It gave me a bigger view, a bigger understanding. But it also, like I said, did exactly what it did for you. It instilled in me a desire to know more. Right. Mm-hmm. Who is this God that I did not know before? Right. That I did not understand, that I didn't see, that I only had a smidgen of, right?
Yes.
And I want to know who that is in a bigger picture. And then the more you study that, the more you realize he's inexhaustible, right?
Yes.
You get a picture and you think, man, there's no way I can take all this in.
Right.
And so it does actually affect your behavior, your thoughts, hopefully your godliness, you know, all
your
of those
motives,
things. Yes.
Everything.
It does.
It does. And so that's why doctrine is important. Mm-hmm. At least let's just say that doctrine is important because what you think about God, what you know about God, affects your obedience. Mm-hmm. The second thing I think that we could think about in answering that question, why doctrine is important, is you've already alluded to it a couple of times, is that it keeps us from error. And certainly we see the fact that error would have been prominent in the New Testament. I mean, this is why Paul is setting forth sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. This is why in Galatians you see this whole argument. If I remember correctly, Galatians is going to be the only New Testament letter in which the
Paul doesn't greet him with a smile.
Yes, yeah. He doesn't greet him with the formula that we see. Here's doctrine. Now, therefore, do this.
Yeah, but he also is the only one where he doesn't start with
a commendation.
Even though yes. They're in error, hey, I love you. He starts off with, this is who I am in Christ. This is the authority that I come to you with. And I'm challenging right off the bat, abandon your false teaching or be condemned to hell.
Right.
I mean, that's really the challenge from off. And it's amazing that he would take that tone because that's how important it is, the truth of God's word.
So my point is that error is being refuted in the first century as part of the understanding of the importance of doctrine is that we have to know the truth, and we have to know what's sound and what's healthy versus what is going to be very subtly seeming to be healthy, what is very subtly seeming to be right, because Satan doesn't come to us necessarily with this big, obvious lie in some ways. The old saying that he doesn't come to us with a pitchfork and horns on his head. He comes to us subtly and quietly, and truth is just sort of mixed in with untruth so that we are led astray to unbiblical and unhealthy and less than sound doctrine that can cause, as you said, death. But the thing that we have to realize is sound doctrine keeps us. This is the important thing. Mm-hmm. It keeps us from the error that would cause us to be led astray into health, wealth, and prosperity, mm-hmm. into a misunderstanding of the resurrection that you referred to earlier. It can, if we don't have sound doctrine, then we don't have a triune God.
Right. Well, you know, if we go back to 1 John, 1 John would ultimately teach us that that there's a distinction between sheep and goats, you know, truth and lies and so forth and so on. But he puts forth that discernment is only available through the understanding of sound doctrine. How do you know? How are you going to know if the person who's talking to you is teaching you truth or not?
Right.
The only way you know that is to have a foundation of truth, of truthful, sound, healthy doctrine.
Right.
If you don't, if that's not your foundation, then it's so easy to move someone into lies, into things that would that could very well damn their soul.
Yes.
Right? And this is the point with first in like I said, it starts off in 1 John with a condemnation of those who had twisted the scriptures.
Yes.
Right? Who had said Jesus hadn't come in the flesh. Right? If you don't understand doctrine, then you might say, well, why would it matter if Jesus came in the flesh? As long as Jesus is our Savior, right? Well, you see, and John starts off going, no. This is absolutely wrong. Jesus did come in the flesh, and he establishes the truth and explains how, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, you can't be saved. You're still in your sins. You're ultimately lost. Gnosticism doesn't provide a foundation for biblical truth, nor does it provide a foundation for gospel salvation.
Right.
And he says, you've got to know this, and if you don't understand this, you will be led astray. And that's the battle he makes there. This is why it's so important.
Right. And truth, sound doctrine, could care less about your feelings.
Yes, the truth right? doesn't care about your feelings.
Right, because your feelings then would be subjective.
Mm-hmm.
And we need objective truth. We need the sound doctrine of the Scripture to be the foundation, to be the parameter mm-hmm. in a positive way for what we believe or don't believe, because again, as we're saying, it can lead to misunderstanding and misapplication and false teaching.
Right.
I think about the truth of the New Testament in terms of keeping us on track. It keeps us thinking rightly to prevent from error. And I was listening to a podcast just recently, and it was an interview with different pastors at this convention, some kind of convention or conference. And the question was, why is doctrine important? Or it was a two-part question. Why is doctrine important? Or is doctrine more important? Or is experience with Jesus more important? And I'm not sure if these were actually pastors or just attendees, but it was a Christian conference. And most of the people answered that personal experience was more important than doctrine.
Well, I would ask, if I were confronted with that, I would want to ask people, how do you know you're actually experiencing Jesus if you don't have right doctrine?
Right.
I mean, how do you know you're not experiencing Moroni?
Right.
Right, which would be the angel who supposedly showed up to
Joseph Smith. You've suddenly become an expert on Mormonism.
No, I'm just saying.
You went to Utah and you come back in a week and you know all these
things. But how would you know, right? What would you know? If you don't have right doctrine, right, if you have a wrong understanding of doctrine, how would you even know that your experience was true?
Right.
In fact, your experience will often lie, right?
Right.
Experiences cannot be the arbiter or the decider of truth. In fact, we have to let truth interpret for us our experience, not the other way around.
Right.
This actually speaks to the sufficiency and authority of Scripture as well.
Right. So the point of all of this is to be diligent to learn sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Be grateful if somebody is helping you, guiding you to understand sound doctrine. Make sure that you read the right things to understand sound doctrine. For example, I'm going to give now just in my library, these are books that I would recommend if anybody would be interested in looking at particular doctrinal issues. The first book is called Biblical Doctrine. It's by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. We got that. You may have been with me when we got that at a Shepherd's Conference a few years ago. Mm-hmm. Biblical Doctrine, John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. The other one that I would recommend is called Systematic Theology. It's a 3-volume series by Hodge.
Mm-hmm.
And you may have that one as well, Philip. Christian Theology by Erickson. Christian Theology is this big green tome that I actually used in seminary. That was our systematic
by
theology.
Millard Erickson.
Yes, by yeah. Millard Erickson. And then there's another one that I would commend to you, Reformed Systematic Theology by Beakey and Smalley.
Bavnik puts out a good theological book.
Yes.
And there's a smaller work put out by Thomas Watson. It's called A Body of Divinity.
Yes.
It's not a very large book. And so within the reference of these systematic works that he's naming, some
right.
of these are pretty big. A Body of Divinity is a small book, just a couple hundred pages, but and though not exhaustive, very rich.
Yes.
Called yep. A Body of Divinity.
So those are just some recommendations that we can add to the end of the podcast here so that if you're interested, you can pursue it further. Sound doctrine sustains us. It guides us. It puts within us this love and desire for obedience.
It provides for us discernment.
Yes.
Because we can't rightly distinguish between the false and the true if we don't have a foundation of biblical truth.
That's right. So hopefully just in the brief time that we've had this discussion on this podcast, it's...
One more statement.
Yeah.
The reason so many people, I think, one of the reasons, I mean, it satisfies their flesh. There's a lot of reasons we could give. But one of the reasons so many people fall prey to false teachers, such as the prosperity gospel and things like that, well, one of which is because it feeds their flesh and it satisfies them in their lost condition. But one of the reasons is because they have no foundation of truth. If you don't understand what is true, if you have been in a church your whole life and the pastor avoided a doctrinal truth, then it's easy to fall for things that satisfy your flesh instead of satisfying your soul.
Right. Well, again, perhaps this has been helpful as we briefly touched the topic of the importance of doctrine. We've just scratched the surface because you could talk about all the different areas of doctrine, even perhaps like the virgin birth or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are just examples, but all of these then affect how we preach, how we teach, how we live, how we understand who God is.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.